Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 12 through the end of the chapter, verse 42, continuing our sermon series through the book of Acts. And we're going to be learning this morning about God's unstoppable gospel. Nothing can stop the gospel from advancing. And we see that time and time again throughout the early history of the church in the book of Acts. If you're able, let's stand as we read Acts 5, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Let's stand together and hear God's word. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officer came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we went open them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He, too, perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus. as the Christ. Amen. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your gospel is your power unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it your righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see today the power of your gospel and your promise to advance your church no matter what comes against it. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us, inspire us, and embolden us by what we hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? According to Open Doors USA, every month, 345 Christians are killed for faith-related reasons. 105 churches, our Christian buildings, are burned, are attacked. 219 Christians a month are detained without trial, sentenced, arrested, and imprisoned. Satan has always hated the church. Satan has always wanted to stop the spread of God's gospel and the growth of Christ's church. We see very early on in the book of Acts, as the church is just getting started, that Satan is using all of his power and all of his craft to come against the church. But time and time again, we see in the book of Acts the good news that nothing can stop the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. Satan has tried persecution back in chapter 4. Satan has tried bringing up sin within the church and the situation with Ananias and Sapphira at the beginning of this chapter. And now Satan is heating up his furnace and he is dialing up the intensity of the persecution he's bringing against the church. And yet, those Christian soldiers continue to march forward and the gospel continues to be proclaimed. And with great zeal and with great motivation, the church just goes forward like a freight train in the midst of this intense persecution that Satan is bringing against the church. We know that nothing can stop the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church because God himself is unstoppable. The Bible says in Job 42:2 that God can do all things and that none of his purposes can be thwarted. And because God is the omnipotent God, when God sets out to do something, you can't stop what God wants to do. We also know that the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church is unstoppable because Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And if something could prevail against the church, then Jesus would be a liar. And there's no way that that could happen, because Jesus says the church will march on, the gospel will continue to be proclaimed, the gospel will triumph throughout the world. We also know that nothing can stop the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church just because of the power and the message itself. Paul would later write in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel itself is God's divine power to save sinners. And nothing can stop that power. When God wants to save someone, God effectively accomplishes that. We also know that the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church is backed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said in Acts 1:8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So what's going to stop that? Nothing. And that is so encouraging because, especially in our day and age, when we see so much sin in the world, when we see the way our culture has changed in America, we can become very discouraged at all the sin and rebellion that's going on. But if we look to God's purposes for his gospel, and we look to God's purposes for his church, there's always reason to rejoice, because nothing can stop that. God's kingdom and Christ's gospel will advance, and we can rejoice in that. We are not meant to have a spirit of defeatism, But we are meant to have a spirit of victory and joy and be like those onward Christian soldiers we sing about, who hold the message of the gospel high and who boldly stand for Jesus. And so, yes, Satan wants to bring this persecution, and yes, it's going on throughout the world. But when the church suffers and when the church is persecuted, the gospel still spreads and the kingdom of Christ still triumphantly advances. Well, in our passage today, we see just the unstoppability of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And if you look at this passage, you see some of the things that tried to stop the gospel, but couldn't. And they couldn't stop it in the early days of the church, and they can't stop it now. Notice a couple of those things. First of all, we see in our passage that imprisonment cannot stop the gospel. In verses 12 through 25, imprisonment cannot stop the gospel. We see at the beginning of the passage we just read that God is blessing the church beyond comprehension. The apostles are performing signs and wonders on a regular basis. The fear of God has been instilled because God took the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. People are afraid to join the church because of the sanctity of the place and the fear of God that have fallen on all the people. But yet, more than ever, we're told in verse 14, believers are being added to the Lord. More than ever, the church is growing. People are being saved left and right, and the church is growing numerically through the proclamation of the gospel. And not only is the word of God going forth and people are being saved, but people are being healed. People are being healed so much that even the shadow of Peter is falling on them, and people are being healed. People are coming out on cots and mats and trying to get near Peter, who's preaching the gospel, and God's supernatural attestation of that apostolic office is falling on these people, and they're being supernaturally restored. We also see exorcisms are happening. Those who are afflicted with unclean spirits, they're coming out. And we see that how pervasive this is. They're all healed, it says at the end of verse 16. So it's not like there's just sometimes they're healing people, but pretty much anybody the apostles want to heal, in Jesus' name, they're being healed. And this is happening regularly and continuously. And things could not be better in the life of the church. But in that context, we see the religious establishment becoming jealous. And in verse 17, we see the Sadducees. Remember, that was a sect of the Jews who denied the resurrection. And they are filled with jealousy because as the apostles are performing these miracles and as more people are joining the church, the Sadducees, their authority is being compromised. Less people are listening to them, more people are listening to the Christians. And so they're jealous. And so they want to stop this new messianic movement. And so they think of the perfect plan. We'll arrest them. A lot of people have thought they could stop Christians that way. We'll arrest them. And we'll put them in prison. And so they put them in prison to try to stop the message from going forward and from people from being healed and the gospel going forward, lives being saved. And so they put the troublemakers there in prison. But notice, imprisonment cannot stop the gospel because what does God do? God sends an angel, and the angel opens the doors of the prison. And after the angel opens the doors of the prison, what does the angel say? But go out, stand in the temple, and speak all the words of this life. Why can't imprisonment stop the gospel? Well, because God wants all the words of this life to be proclaimed. God's people must proclaim all the words of this life. Remember, all of those people who were surrounding Jerusalem were dead in their transgressions and sins. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of life. And so when the Sadducees put the apostles in prison to try to shut them up, God opens the doors of the prison. He overcomes that barrier so that they can go out there and preach all the words of this life. And notice, they don't hesitate. In verse 21, when they hear this, they go out in the temple, and at daybreak, they begin teaching and proclaiming all the words of this life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of life. It's a message of life because it comes to people who are spiritually dead. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 that we're dead in our transgressions and sins. We're separated from the life of God. And yet the gospel is the message that raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. The gospel is also a message of life because it is the message that promises us a resurrection from the dead when Jesus returns. Because Jesus himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." In fact, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." So God is the living God. Jesus is the living Savior. He's already been called the author of life in the book of Acts. And the message of the gospel is how to have true life. Life with God. Jesus prayed in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So people are physically alive, but if they don't know God, they're spiritually dead. And Jesus came to give a spiritual life now and a physical life at the resurrection. And the apostles were to get out there and proclaim the good news, called all the words of this life. Don't you love the words to that hymn? Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. That's what the gospel is. And so God was not going to allow imprisonment to stop the words of life going out in the midst of a culture of death. And so he opened the doors and they went out and preached the gospel. Well, this isn't the first time we see a jailbreak in the book of Acts. Later on, we're going to see other times where they imprison Paul and Silas, and there's an earthquake, and they're released from prison, and they keep preaching the gospel. And actually, throughout church history, sometimes miraculous, and sometimes just through God's ordinary providence, he has gotten Christians out of prison. We know the situation with the evangelical Presbyterian pastor, Andrew Brunson, in 2016, who was imprisoned in Turkey. And Christians throughout the world were praying for him. And then in 2018, he was released from prison, and he went on to continue to preach the gospel. Imprisonment cannot stop God's saving and redemptive plan. And so we see this gospel going forward in spite of the imprisonment that was brought against the church. But notice not only imprisonment cannot stop the gospel. Notice as you keep reading here, you see that threats cannot stop the gospel. So the guards go to the prison thinking to find the apostles safely locked up there. They're not there. They go back to the Sanhedrin and they say, "Those guys are gone. I don't know where they are. We locked them up. We turned the key. The guards are there." And then someone comes to the Sanhedrin and says, "Look, in verse 25, the men whom you put in prison are now in the temple and they're teaching the people. They're doing the thing that you tried them to stop them from doing." And so they go out and they take them and they bring them back before the Sanhedrin. We've seen this before. Remember, the Sanhedrin is the council of 70 elders of the Jews. And they're brought before this religious assembly of the most educated, the most wealthy, the most knowledgeable leaders of their day from the perspective of Judaism. And essentially, they're given threats again. In verse 28, they say, "We strictly charged you not to teach this anymore. We told you not to bring this man's blood upon us." Remember what Peter was consistently preaching. "You killed the Messiah and you need to repent." And so they knew that Peter had been charging them with blood guilt. And so they bring the apostles back and they threaten them. But notice these threats cannot stop the gospel. Well, why not? Well, look in the passage here. God's people clearly have a higher authority. Look what Peter says in verse 29. "Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" We have a higher authority. You told us to shut up. Jesus told us to speak up. You told us to sit down and be quiet. Jesus told us to stand up and be heard, to go in all the world and preach the gospel. And we must obey God rather than men. We have a higher authority that we're trying to honor. Now we know that generally the Bible tells us that we're supposed to obey governing authorities. Like in Romans chapter 13, we're told that we're supposed to submit to the government. The only exception to that is when the government tries to get us to sin, tries to get us to disobey God. And if the government tells us to disobey God, we do not submit to that authority because it's an unlawful authority, but we must obey God rather than men. Here we see the principle of civil disobedience. We see the principle that there is an authority greater than the government to which the government itself is held accountable. And so one of the reasons why governments have never been able to stop Christians is because Christians' consciences are captive to the Word of God. And they have said things like Luther did when he said, "Let good and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's word abideth still. His truth will go forward." And so Christians obey God rather than men. So if the government says, "Stop talking about Jesus, stop proclaiming him as the only way," we obey that higher authority. Notice also that the threats can't stop the gospel because God's people refuse to compromise God's word. Look at how Peter refused to compromise God's word. In verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." You know what? Those are different words than Peter has used before. Same basic message. Peter has been preaching from the day of Pentecost the same basic message. You killed Jesus. You murdered the Messiah. God raised him from the dead. You need to repent, and then your sins will be forgiven. That same basic message is throughout, and that's the message they hated. They hated it because he was charging them with blood guilt of the Messiah. They hated it because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection and they were proclaiming the resurrection. They hated the exclusivity of it. It was an offensive message. And notice, Peter never changes it. He never minces words. He never edits it. He never tries to make it more palpable. John never pulled Peter aside and said, "Peter, you know, maybe if you tried to eliminate that whole part about them murdering the Messiah and just told them that God loved them and had a wonderful plan for their life, maybe it would be more palpable to them." But he doesn't. He doesn't compromise it. And that's one reason why threats don't stop the gospel, because they're irrelevant. Jesus gave us a message to preach, and we preach the message. We don't edit the message. Later on, the Apostle Paul would talk about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 2. He says there, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." It would be disgraceful and it would be underhanded to tamper with God's word. We're just the errand boys. Just by open statement of the truth, we proclaim the pure word of God. The word of God is ours to proclaim, not ours to edit. And so Peter faithfully sticks to the script. He doesn't change the message. And that's one of the reasons why threats never stop, because we are basically just giving the message that we've heard from Christ and that has been delivered to us by his holy apostles and prophets. But notice also, it's not only that God's people have a higher authority and they refuse to compromise his word, but notice also we have the Holy Spirit to empower us. Verse 32, Peter says, "We're witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses." And that power is giving Peter and the apostles the ability to say, "You've sinned against God. You deserve his judgment. Jesus died. God raised him from the dead. He's the only Savior. You need to repent," to declare that message with boldness. And the Holy Spirit, God's supernatural power, is upon them to proclaim that message. So you can't stop people like that. People whose consciences are captive to the uncompromised word of God. People who have a higher authority, higher than any human authority. People who know the Holy Spirit rest upon them to proclaim the message. You can't stop that. You think about it at the time of the Reformation, where Luther was accused of heresy in the 17th century, and he stood before the religious establishment of his day. And he said, "Look, the Bible clearly says we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. The Bible is clear. It doesn't matter what Church fathers have said, it doesn't matter what the official church has said, if it gets this wrong, I stand upon the word of God and I can do nothing else. And nothing could stop him. The Reformation was like a small ember, and then the Holy Spirit breathed on it and it just filled Europe. The gospel of Jesus and the church flourishing through that gospel, through men of God who had a higher authority than the religious establishment or the political establishment, who were refusing to compromise God's word and who had the Holy Spirit upon them, empowering them. Imprisonment can't stop it. Threats can't stop it. But notice a third thing in our text. Physical abuse can't stop the gospel either. Well, after Peter gives his little speech, they're not too happy with him, are they? In verse 33, they're enraged, a common response to faithful preaching, by the way. Speaking of Luther, he once said that preach in such a way that people will either hate their sins or hate you. Well, that's faithful preaching. They want to kill him. They don't like what he says. And so they're ready to put this fisherman from Galilee to death. But in God's providence, Gamaliel steps forward, who is a Pharisee. Among the Sanhedrin, there were Pharisees and there were Sadducees, different sects from Judaism. Gamaliel was a very well-respected Pharisee within Judaism. He was actually the grandson of Hillel. If you have any Jewish friends, you know how much they respect the rabbi Hillel. Hillel was a rabbi of the Pharisee sect within Judaism. He was well-known and well-respected. The Jewish student center at the University of Georgia was called Hillel because of this respected rabbi. Well, Gamaliel was the grandson of him. He was very well respected, very well educated. We know later on that Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul, was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And so he becomes the voice of reason, and he stands up in front of the people, and he essentially makes an argument that they should leave these men alone. They should take a laissez-faire approach to this new messianic movement. Now, his speech actually is poorly reasoned, because in a sense, his speech is, if a movement lasts, it must be of God. That's essentially his argument. Well, we know that's faulty reasoning, because a lot of movements have lasted that are not of God. For example, Islam is still around, and it's clearly not of God. Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, these are false religions, and they are still around. And so the idea is, if something survives and it stays around, it must be of God, is clearly faulty and defective reasoning. However, his point that if God is truly working, you're not going to be able to stop God, is right. And that's part of the point he's making here. He says there were two insurrectionists, one man named Theudas in verse 36, and another, Judas the Galilean, in verse 37, and these men rose up previously, and their movements seemed to come to life right away, and then nothing came of them, and no one is talking about Theudas or Judas today. And so his point is, look, you don't want to be opposing God, so just let it alone. It'll eventually fizzle out. Well, Gamaliel was a wise leader within Judaism, but he could not have been more wrong about Christianity, could he? Because the reality is, it wasn't just going to fizzle out, but being backed by God, it would triumph throughout the Roman Empire by the time the Apostle Paul died. But his speech on the floor of the Sanhedrin convinces the Jews that they do not need to kill the apostles. But notice, that doesn't stop them from physically abusing them. Because it says they took his advice in verse 39, and then in verse 40, they call the apostles in, and what does it say? They beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So more threats and then beating. Interestingly, this is the first time in the book of Acts that physical harm has come upon the Christians. We did see that they were detained in Acts chapter 4, and we have seen them mocked and maligned and ridiculed, even back in Acts chapter 2 when they said they were drunk on the day of Pentecost. But this is the first time they've actually been beaten for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus told his followers that this would come. He told them that they would be physically assaulted for their faith. Some of them would die for their faith. And so you would think, wow, you know, if you really want to shut someone up, just beat them or kill them. So Satan here is, again, heating up the persecution. He's turning up the dial. And yet, it can't stop the spread of the gospel because look what happens. It's amazing, isn't it? Verse 41, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Oh, that's amazing. They just got a beat down. I mean, did they have black eyes? Were their nose bleeding? And they go out? We just got beat up for Jesus. That's an amazing response, isn't it? Where does that response come from? Well, it comes from people who learned from Jesus that they had to expect that sort of thing, that that kind of persecution was coming, and that that would be the means of God spreading his gospel throughout the world. Just like Jesus spread the message of salvation by suffering and by dying on a cross, so they would spread the gospel by following in the footsteps of their master. It isn't easy, but it spread. It's interesting, if you read reports of the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, where the church came together and defended the deity of Christ against the teachings of the Arians, the false teachers who taught that Jesus was created and not divine and not eternal. When the church came together, many of those leaders who were participating in the Council of Nicaea still had marks on them, still had scars from the persecution they had suffered. And when you read accounts of the Council of Nicaea, they talk about these Christians who knew what it meant to be physically assaulted for their faith. Many Christians throughout the world would be able to tell us it is no fun to be punched in the face, to be imprisoned, or see someone, your family, tortured for Christ. And yet, the attitude of Christians is to rejoice, not in the suffering in and of itself, but that furthers the name. Notice, they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. Later on, Peter would talk about this in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he talks about the suffering that would come against the church. He says this, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." That's amazing. They rejoice because of their mindset. Physical abuse can't stop the gospel because God's people rejoice in suffering for Jesus. Jesus said, when other people persecute you and revile you and utter all kind of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and great is your reward in heaven. Not only do they rejoice in their suffering, though, notice they don't shut up. Verse 42 ends with a triumphant note. It says, "Every day in the temple and from house to house, they do not cease, they do not stop, teaching and preaching Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ." So they imprisoned them. God opened the doors of the prison and they spoke all the words of this life. They threatened them, and Peter said, "We're going to obey God rather than you." And he kept preaching the message, and he said, "The Holy Spirit is helping us to keep preaching this message." Then they punched him in the face, and they beat them, and they left saying, "Praise the Lord! Praise God that we were able to share in the sufferings of Christ and advance his kingdom." These are people who had an eternal mindset. These are people who learned to stand for the gospel because they knew that nothing can stop the spread of the gospel and the growth of Christ's church. You know, there are some applications here that I want to close with. The first of all, Let me encourage you, when you read about the persecuted church in the book of Acts, to remember that even though we're not persecuted like that in America yet, and I choose those words carefully, there are Christians throughout the world who are being persecuted this way now. So let me encourage you to seek to learn more about the persecuted church. One of the ways I've done that that has helped me is that there are apps that you can get on your iPhone if you have an iPhone. And there is an app called Voice of the Martyrs, Pray Today. And I think it's abbreviated in the App Store, V-O-M, Pray Today. And you can open up this app every day on your phone, and it will give you a prayer request for the persecuted church. Like, for example, today it says, pray for Uzbekistan. Pray that the government will allow church registration. None have been registered since 2001. And it has a picture on here of Pastor David Shestakov, who spent 4 years in prison, but he's thankful to be reunited with his family. And when you pray through these little requests, it even lets you click on it, says, I have prayed, and you can see how many else have used the app to pray. And there are other features on this app. There's a little place you can click to listen, and you can learn from the Voice of the Martyrs about how Christians are being persecuted. But there are a lot of resources, actually, that you could use to learn about persecuted Christians throughout the world. It's hard to keep up with what's going on in our own country, let alone throughout the world, but we should pray for fellow Christians who are suffering. We are one body in Christ, and there are dear, beloved saints who are being put to death even today for their faith. So let's remember the unity we have in Christ. Secondly, another application here is that, you know, don't be tempted by man's techniques to make the church grow. What techniques is Peter using? I mean, what techniques are these people in the book of Acts using? Where are the church growth seminars? Where are the fads? Where are the strategies? Where's the prayer of Jabez and the purpose-driven life? Evangelicals are the worst at that, talking about all the fads and gimmicks and tricks to try to get people saved and try to get the church to grow. No, nothing can stop the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church, so let's preach the gospel. And let's love people and let's be holy and let's strive to be a pure church and faithful to God's words. We don't need carnal wisdom from man to try to fill the church and populate the church with unregenerate people. They didn't do that. They just kept preaching the gospel, kept praying, kept loving people, and kept suffering and kept rejoicing and let no one steal their joy. And then another application here that is a hard one to hear. Prepare yourself for persecution. Christians in America tend to respond to persecution by asserting civil liberties and talking about how we need to fight for our religious liberties, and there's nothing wrong with fighting for religious liberties. But we need to recognize that having the ability to live in a country and follow Christ faithfully without persecution from the government is the anomaly historically. And it may not be around forever. And it looks like things are changing. It's easy to go to church when it's supported by the government and you have the freedom to. But if we're ever prevented by the government from going to church and worshiping God, or we're ever told we can't preach against certain sins, or we're ever told we can't preach Jesus as the only way, we better be at church. And we better come together and we better keep preaching, because we must obey God rather than man. And it is not unreasonable to say that could happen in the near future. I don't know if we're 5 years away from that, 10 years away from that, but especially some of the ideas people have about hate speech and stuff like that, it could happen here very quickly. Talk to some of our friends to the north up in Canada. It could happen very quickly. And are we going to be faithful, like Peter and the apostles stood for the gospel and proclaimed the truth? Well, the only way we'll be faithful is if we really believe nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you with hearts desiring to be like these early Christians who stood so boldly for Jesus and proclaimed the wonderful words of life. And, Lord, we think about how many times Satan has tried to shut the church up and break it down, and yet the gospel goes marching on. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize that we can be bold in our generation for Jesus. We don't need to fear imprisonment. We don't need to fear threats. We don't need to fear physical abuse, because the gospel will continue to go forward. Sinners will continue to be saved. Christ's kingdom will continue to advance until Jesus returns and makes all things new. Lord, we do, as we have just mentioned, our brothers and sisters in Uzbekistan, we do pray for the persecuted church there. We pray that you would help them to stay strong to the gospel. And we pray that churches would be able to register again so that the gospel could continue to be proclaimed. We thank you for our brother, this pastor, who is released from prison and who is now back with his family. Lord, we know sometimes Christians are murdered in prison and they're not released, at least not in this life, and yet you have a purpose for that as well. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to wake up and be strong for Jesus, realizing that the time is short and that he told us about these things, and that when we see these things, we're supposed to lift up our heads, for we know that our redemption is drawing nigh. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.